The reading this morning shall come from Hebrews 9:27. That's Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
A short passage of scripture for our text this morning, but a very powerful one, a very meaningful one, as we contemplate the subject this morning, before I die. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly. We appreciate having you. We appreciate your interest in the Bible as the Word of God. We appreciate your desire to worship and serve God according to His will. We're thankful that you're here to look into spiritual things this morning. I trust that my work as a servant of Christ will help you in some way. If I'm helping you, very good. That's my intention. Certainly don't want to hinder you in your progress to worship and to serve God. Candy Chang is a young lady who lost someone very dear to her, a mother figure to her. And she grieved about that quite a bit, and it caused her to think about death quite a bit more often than she used to, and to think about things that really matter in life. She knew that other people had some perspectives to share, so she painted the side of an abandoned house in her neighborhood in New Orleans. Not with this. This is the picture of the abandoned house. But she painted it with chalkboard paint and stenciled it with a grid of the sentence, "Before I die, I want to blank." And she did that several times, over and over again, on the side of this abandoned building, so that anybody who walked by could pick up a piece of chalk and, in reflecting on their lives, share some personal aspirations in a space that was quite public. By the next day, the wall was bursting with handwritten responses, and it kept on going. And she did this in other places, and it caught on even in some foreign countries, as you note by the strange expression in the top left-hand corner. "Before I die, I want to blank." And people would fill in all sorts of things. "I want to sing for millions. I want to have children. I want to hold her one more time. I want to swim without holding my nose," a young person wrote. "I want to see my daughter graduate. I want to understand why I'm here. I want to plant a tree. I want to right all my wrongs. I want to straddle the international dateline," someone wrote. "I want to learn to play the piano. I want to see my grandkids do well. I want to sleep under the stars." Someone wrote, "I want to get clean. I want to eat pizza in Italy. I want to have a walk-in closet. I want to ride in a limo. I want to live in Hawaii." And on these expressions went. And people's responses were sometimes funny. Sometimes they were quite ridiculous. Sometimes they were copycat. When someone wrote, "I want to visit France," someone else came behind them and wrote, "I want to visit Germany." They were funny, they were ridiculous, some were thought-provoking, some probably were vulgar, some were somewhat sensational, some touched our emotions, some were spiritual. The wall reminded Candy Chang that there are other people who want to understand life, that there are other people who want to avoid loneliness. There are other people who want to fulfill dreams. There are other people who need inspiration. There are other people who need therapy. There are other people who want to understand life. There are other people who want to stop and take inventory of their lives occasionally. and some want to look more closely at their lives. And she said this, "Regularly contemplating death is a powerful tool to restore perspective and remind us of the things that make our lives meaningful." And it is with that thought that we think about in our lesson this morning, "Before I Die." In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 5, particularly when the descendants of Adam are listed, very matter-of-factly, who they were and how many years they lived, and then to close out the statement about them, it says, "And he died." There are other places in the Old Testament which say the same things about many people. Even when dealing with people who lived hundreds and hundreds of years, as is in the case in Genesis 5. But all of those, no matter how long they lived, met the appointment with death most certainly, as we all must. How many or how few years one lives is not nearly as important as what is accomplished during those years. Many people who have walked on the face of the earth have lived long lives, but have wasted their lives in riotous, selfish living and wasted their opportunities for doing good to other people. Many great people lived a relatively short time, but did so much good with the short time that they spent here. Jesus, for example, was still a very young man when he was nailed to the cross. But his life changed the lives of millions in the world. Jesus said to those who were closely associated with him from John 9 and verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." Catch a glimpse of his work by what Matthew said in Matthew 4 and verse 23, that Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. I'd like for us to think about this. There have been many people who lived lives without God and devised unrighteous purposes as they thought of what they would like to accomplish before they died. For example, the prosperous farmer of Luke 12, 16 through 21, that Jesus told a parable about this man. He said that the land of this rich man was very productive. And this man began reasoning within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, he decided that he would tear down his barns and build bigger ones and store all his grain and his goods. And then he would confidently say to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" Jesus said, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What was this man occupied with? What would he have written on that wall in the blank, "Before I die, I want to"? What would he have written? By the life that he pursued, what would you think? Jesus described him as storing up treasure for himself. Many are like the prosperous farmer, desiring to surround themselves with abundance of earthly goods for years to come. And there's certainly nothing wrong with taking care of your personal needs. But this farmer took note of nothing else apparently not understanding that material wealth cannot feed the inner man. That material wealth will not make one generous to others necessarily, nor reward him with greater blessings. The prosperous farmer is an example of one who lived his life without God and pursued something that was unrighteous. What about the German dictator Adolf Hitler, who also wanted to accomplish something great before he died? The extermination of any person who had mixed blood from Germany so that he could produce what was in his mind a superior race of people. Little did it matter with him if his plans caused the death of millions of innocent people. With his superior race, he then hoped that he would conquer all the nations around him. What an empty, vain purpose in life. What about Alexander the Great, who had some very greedy objectives? He had an insatiable thirst for power, and at the height of his campaign and the height of his career, his empire stretched all the way from Greece to China. His conquest brought him vast treasures of gold and silver and made him extremely rich. He ruled the world in his day, but he couldn't rule himself because of his violent temper. In a fit of anger, he killed his best friend. But what did all of this conquering bring him? He died of a fever, and his land was divided up among his generals. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." A man's violent temper can destroy him. Some people, like Samson in Judges chapter 16, want to get even with their enemies before they die. "Before I die, I want to get even with those who made me mad." Some people write that in the slot, don't you think? You'll remember that Samson finally revealed to Delilah the secret of his power, and that she had had his hair cut, after which rendered him weak and helpless. He was put in the prison and made to work as a grinder. But when the lords of the Philistines gathered the people together to sacrifice to their idolatrous god, Dagon, because they thought he had delivered Samson into their hands, they wanted Samson brought out of the prison into their arena where they could make sport of him, where they could make fun of him, and he could amuse them. Judges 16 and verse 25 says, "Samson asked the lad that led him, since his eyes had been burned out, to allow him to feel the pillars that supported this place where many of the people were. And it was then that Samson prayed to God, 'O Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then he said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' With all his might, he moved the pillars so that the house fell on all of those people and destroyed them in Judges 16. While we're dealing with the subject of vengeance, let's take a side note and consider how it can blind good judgment. When he was an attorney, Abraham Lincoln was once approached by a man who very passionately insisted on bringing suit for $2.50 against an impoverished debtor. Lincoln tried to discourage him, but the man was bent on revenge. When he saw that the man would not be put off, Lincoln agreed to take the case and ask for a legal fee of $10. Which the plaintiff paid. Lincoln then gave half the money to the defendant, who willingly confessed to the debt and paid the $2.50. But even more amazing than Lincoln's simple settlement was the fact that the irate plaintiff was satisfied with that. Revenge assassinates good judgment, doesn't it? Doesn't it just destroy good judgment? Lives without God. Before I die, if before you die you want to see someone hurt and someone in pain and take revenge on someone, think again. If you want to conquer the world and have everything there is, think again. If you want to destroy other people to accomplish what you think is good, think again. Now let us turn our attention to those who had nobler purposes in life as they thought of what they would like to accomplish before they died. Abraham's son of promise, Isaac, was an old man in Genesis chapter 27. And it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "I'm here." Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau." And she told what he said. And they concocted a plan, as you recall, in Genesis chapter 27. His noble purpose was to bless his son before he died. But he was prepared to disregard what God had said earlier that he knew full well. The older would serve the younger. You will recall that after Joseph's brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, they later presented his coat to his father, letting him conclude that Joseph had been devoured by some wild beast. And with the supposed horrors of such a tragedy, Jacob lived for a number of years, believing that his son was dead. Finally, when during the famine the brothers learned that Joseph was not only still alive, but he was Pharaoh's number one man, they told their father about their brother. And he was stunned. But he was also filled with a great expectation of a wonderful reunion. And Jacob said in Genesis 45 and verse 28, "It is enough, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." It was a great reunion indeed. And here is the picture from Genesis 46, beginning in verse 29. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." However, Jacob did not die anytime soon, for the Lord blessed him with 17 more years in Egypt. This is about the same number of years that Joseph had been away from him. This grand old patriarch was even allowed to see his son's grandchildren. To Joseph, he said, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has allowed me to see your children as well," in Genesis 48, verse 11. Thus, God granted him more than his wish to see Joseph before he died. God takes care of those who serve him. The apostles, ministers of the gospel, were very much concerned about their work and what might take place after their death, lest their labors might be in vain. Before they died, they tried to make sure that the believers who were left behind were grounded in the faith, who were taught the full truth of God's Word so that they could continue the Lord's work. Let's consider two examples of those, Paul being the first one. In Acts 20, we have an account of Paul meeting the Ephesian elders, at which time he talked about his work among them and the former days, and he told them about dangers they would face in the future after Paul was gone. Dangers which would face the church when Paul departed this life. In Acts 20, verse 24, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Consider the charge that he gave them in verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Notice the threat to the flock's continued existence in verse 29. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Observe what might take place even among themselves in verse 30. "And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." Now note Paul's request of those elders in verse 31, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Before Paul permanently leaves them, he points them in the right direction in verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Who do we look to when you're gone, Paul? You look to God and the word of his grace. You cling to his word. If Paul wrote on the side of a wall, "Before I die, I want to," what do you suppose that he would write in view of what he said to those Ephesian elders? Because he was getting ready to depart, he thought, when he left them and said, "I'll see your face no more." And what about Peter? Like Paul, Peter was interested both in the present and in the future of the church. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 14, this is what Peter wrote, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Peter's saying, "I'm about to die. The Lord told me this. The day of my departure is imminent." Consider some of the things that he said right here in this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." If Peter picked up a piece of that chalk and wrote on the side of this house, "Before I die, I want to make sure you are established in the truth," in reference to believers, wouldn't that be a noble thing? In verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Before I die, I want to remind you of spiritual things that will stir you up, that will generate zeal in your hearts for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would write something like that. 2 Peter 1 and verse 15, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Before I die, I want to make sure you can remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Peter would write something like that, wouldn't it?
And
how noble those sentiments are from a spiritual perspective, not from the world's. From a spiritual perspective. Now it's your opportunity to consider the phrase, before I die. Say you had a piece of chalk in your hand and you're walking down the street in front of this building and you're approaching the side of this building where this big map is, and there are a lot of blank spaces there. You can write all you want, really. You pick up that piece of chalk in your hand and you start thinking, before I die, I want to... And you touch that chalk to that board and you start writing. What are you going to write? What will you write? What would you like to accomplish? What would you like to see accomplished before you die? Are there souls within your sphere of influence that you could teach, that you could lead to the gospel, or that you could remind of what Christ has already said in the gospel that they remembered in years past but seem to have forgotten today? Do you know a lost soul that you would love to help find their way to Christ? What do you want before the certainty of death comes to you? Isn't it something worthy to think about on this fine day? Is there any way we can help you? Based on what you think you want to write, can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you came in the door? We might be able to help you become a Christian. As one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is willing to confess Him before men, repent of sins, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches, can we help you do that today? If you're a person who's done that in the past and you know that you're not walking with God today, maybe you've sinned in a private way and it's between you and God, pray to God right now. Turn your heart back to Him. Repent and pray to Him to forgive you. He will. He promised that He would. If you've sinned in a public way that really, really does call for public correction, we can help you with that too. It may be a hard step, but it's one that you'll never regret, to leave this building clean before God, forgiven before God. And if we can help you with that today, we'd love to. There's no greater place to be right with God than right here and right now. Can we help you? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.